But sometimes, and I'm sure you've had this experience many times yourself, but as I read the Word of God, just in my own personal devotional times, I read particular chapters, and sometimes I read the content of that chapter, and it says very clearly to me, this is Lord. There's chapters in the Bible that just describes this town with such accuracy, it is absolutely mind-blowing. And one of those chapters is the one we have read tonight. This describes Larne most accurately. And I must say, it's grieving. When I read this just some weeks ago, it did just grieve my heart, because this is the life and a description of so many people in our time. But before I show you how this chapter really applies to our town with incredible accuracy, I want to first of all just tell you something about the entire book, because even the whole book ties in well with the day in which we live and the very time and the place which we live. I want to show you first of all the author. And the author of this book, well, you know, is God. Not Amos, okay? God is the author. He is the one who has moved the hand of this man to write these words for people's benefit. Amos, then, was the pen man. He's used of God to record the words, but the words were given from God himself. So what about Amos, then? Amos was a farmer. That's what he was. He was a manual laborer. If you go to chapter 7, and the verse 14, this is a verse that always encouraged me when the Lord was just dealing with me in regards to my own ministry. Here's Amos, it says in verse 14, "Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah." Now Amaziah was the high priest, and Amaziah was a wicked man. He really was. He did not want to hear the word of God. He was very settled with his religion, his position. I didn't want somebody coming in and preaching things that would upset the apple cart. He didn't want to hear truth. All right, so he was a wicked high priest. Verse 14. "Then answered Amos and said unto Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit." That was his task. He looked after the herd, and when he wasn't busy looking after the herd, he was gathering sycamore fruit. He was a farmer. All right, he worked with the cattle. He worked with produce. Verse 15, here's what happened. "And the Lord took me." And so it wasn't something he decided to do himself. I'm always worried, you know, when I hear somebody say, you know, "I thought I would just try preaching. I thought I would give the white collar a try and see how it goes." That kind of language is not in the Bible. A man has to be called of God to preach the word. That's what happened here to Amos. "And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me," think about going to preach. The Lord doesn't say that. The Lord says, "Go. Go prophesy unto my people Israel." You have said of someone else. Those words were said to Jonah, "Go and minister unto Nineveh." But Jonah didn't do it. All right, and the Lord made sure that he redirected Jonah, as we saw here at the communion service this morning. God redirected Jonah so that he would fulfill his great commission in preaching the word of God. So the Lord will make sure those whom he calls does the work. There's no missing the call here at all. God will make sure you do it. But anyway, here's Amos, the man who penned this book. Is a farmer, an ordinary man. He was from a place called Tekoa, not too far from Bethlehem. And he ministered to a particular part of the people of Israel. He ministered up in the north of the tribes of Israel. That's where God called him to preach. That wasn't where he was from, but that's where he was taken to go and minister. And he was called. He was called to go and to faithfully and accurately proclaim the word of God. That's what the Lord said to him there. You'll pick that up, I'm sure, in that verse. It says at the very end of verse 15, "Go prophesy unto my people Israel." And so with accuracy, He was supposed to go and proclaim the words that God gave to him. You see, to prophesy, it means God reveals something to you. And you go word for word and you expound it to the people. You give what God gave you. That was his commission. And that's exactly what he did. It wasn't an easy task, but he did it. And certainly Amos lived in a very, very difficult day. A difficult in the sense of ungodliness. Not difficult in the sense of poverty. Because, like our land, Israel, to whom Amos preached, the people of Israel were very, very wealthy, actually. They were enjoying days of economic success. There was no lacking for those who were, well, of the upper class and even the middle class. The wealthy had an abundance, and there was great riches, but the problem was, those who were wealthy were indulging in their luxuries and in their wealth, and they were not only ignoring those who were vulnerable and needy, they were even oppressing and using those who were not so well off. Turn with me just to show you this. In chapter 4, in the verse 1, here's the kind of people Amos is preaching to. Wealthy and rich, yet neglecting and abusing those who were vulnerable and needy. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan. Let me just explain what that means. Ye kine of Bashan, the Lord is describing the people of Israel here as the best of the herd, okay? The kine of Bashan, where the herd that was best fed, they were feeding on the best land and the best grass, and they were the fattest and those that were flourishing. That's the idea here. The best of the herd, okay? Hear this word, ye kind of Bashan, that are the mountains of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. And I was just thinking about that verse, even though here's a stand. It says here, which oppress the poor. That's a neglecting and even an abusing and using of those who are not so well off. It says there about crushing the needy. The idea of needy there is those who are in need of care, those who are vulnerable. You can't help but think about the child in the womb. And very literally, this generation, this land crushes those in the womb who are needy. Which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. That's all they're worried about. Drink, entertainment, self-indulging. That's the kind of people that Amos preached to. It wasn't a hard day economically. It was a successful day. They were rich. They were wealthy. They had an abundance of luxuries. But when it came to morality, when it came to godliness, zero. No interest in the things of God. Even the very high priest, the man who was responsible for leading the religion of the day and for teaching truth and godliness, he was a pagan, an ungodly wretch, who hated the truth and opposed Amos, who came and brought this simple word from God. And so right throughout this book, this prophet Amos repeatedly addresses God's disapprove of the people's actions. How God disapproves of what you are doing. And he goes on to warn them that there is judgment. And God will deal with you because of your sins. Your sins will not go unpunished. Sins such as their social injustice. Their idolatry. You know, these people, they would have been a people because the high priest was there. Their religion was there. They were the people of Israel, they would have said that, you know, the Lord Jehovah is their God. They were nominal followers of God. They would have had the temple there. The temple didn't seem to lack in its material needs. It was well supplied. And so they paid lip service to this God. And here was the problem. They knew of the true God, but they did not worship him the right way. They knew there was a Jehovah. They knew that God existed. yet they would not worship him the way he required to be worshipped. They did their own thing. Enjoy all their sins and all their lusts and all their idolatry and all their wickedness and just had enough religion to settle their conscience. Does that sound like anywhere? 29 churches in our town. 29 churches. Plenty of churches. Plenty of big buildings. No lack of material gain in any of those congregations. Lip service. Nominal Christianity. Only a few of them. And I say it's a great sadness. Only a handful of them know what it is to preach the true gospel and call men to repentance, to turn from their sin and live on to God. That is just the reality. And so this book, but particularly this chapter of Amos, rings very true when you consider our town of Larne in which we live. These people thought that they had peace with God, but it was only a delusion. And that's what I want to speak on tonight, the delusion of peace. These people thought they had peace with God, they had nothing of the sort. First of all, I want you to see the people's perception of life, their perception of life. How did these people live? What were they doing day to day? How do they view their life? You know what I mean by perception? Perception's how you view things, how you see things. How did they see their own life? The same way far too many people in Larne see their life. Go to verse 1. The Lord says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. At ease in Zion. That means there were people here and they're not worried. They're chilled out. They're relaxing. Because they think that everything's well. There's no enemy. There's no danger. All is well. They are okay with God. They have peace with God, they think. There's nothing to worry about. And they are at ease in Zion. They sit back, as we'll see in a minute or two, in their recliners. They put their feet up. And their preachers even proclaim that everything's fine. Will you turn with me to a couple of texts here? Let's go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 6. Because Jeremiah preached, sadly, in a very similar day as well. Jeremiah 6. And the verse 14. Verse 14 says, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Let me explain those words to you. Here's the same idea. As it was in Amos' day, so it was in Jeremiah's day. Verse 14, it says that they have healed the hurt of the daughter slightly. There's this idea out there, there's a wounding. God often wounds people with a conscience, checking them for their sins. And someone might come along and say, listen, relax, it's okay. Remember when I was in Ballymoney, as the assistant minister there, as part of my training, there was a family there, and they told me about their grandfather, who has long since passed away. And their grandfather went to a church in Ballymoney. I'll remain nameless, but they went to that church anyway. And he was evidently under conviction. Evidently that Christ was troubled about his sin. And that man went to the minister. And he said to the minister, I'm struggling. I don't feel at peace anymore. I don't know what it is to put my head on my pillow and just sleep. I'm worried. I'm anxious. I'm fearful to get right with God. The minister says, do you smoke? Well, smoke more. Add a couple more into your daily routine and that'll help to calm your nerves. And that was the counsel. That's exactly what that passage is saying. Those who are wounded, there's a slight healing, trying to patch over and settle the nerves, and in reality, the need is salvation in Christ. So So read the rest of verse 14 with me. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And so the message was being preached to the people of Israel. Listen, don't worry, everything's fine. Don't you stress yourself. God loves you. God loves everybody. So don't you worry. That was the problem. And here's how you know when someone is under a false gospel and they have a false profession of faith. Verse 15 is the acid test. Verse 15. Where, God asks, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? The question is this. When they sin, are they broken? Are they ashamed when they transgress my law? And the Lord says here in verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay. They were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Why? Because they're dead in their sins. They knew not what it was to offend God. You see, if you're genuinely saved, Matthew 5 makes it very clear there, blessed are they that mourn over their sin. When you break God's law, you're broken. You're ashamed of it. You run to the Lord and you plead for forgiveness. But these people thought they had peace with God. And even when they did break God's law, it didn't even fizzle them because they're dead. There's no life. They had no peace with God at all. We're in Jeremiah. Just go over a couple of books to the book of Ezekiel. All right, let's go to Ezekiel. And it is chapter 13. Ezekiel 13. And the verse 10. Ezekiel 13:10, it says, because, even because they have seduced my people, that's the preachers, the false prophets, have seduced my people saying, peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and no others daubed it with untempered mortar. And the Lord is just taking an illustration here. You have these prophets, these preachers, and the Lord likens them to builders. Alright, he illustrates them as being builders, and they put up these blocks and they plaster it so that it all looks very nice and well on the outside. But the Lord says it's vanity, because I will come and I will remove the wall with all its nice plaster, with all its decorations. The Lord says it's not of God. Your preaching and your conversions and your so-called salvations, they're not of God. And the day will come where the Lord will remove the foundation and bring it all down. Tough language here. The Lord, you and I, at times, can be deceived. People in this town are very much deceived, think all's well, with people putting the plaster on, but it's not well. Verse 16 of Ezekiel 13. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord. Likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of my people. And the Lord's made it very clear here. There must be preaching of truth. There must be a removal of these false notions for the good of men's souls, for the good of men's eternal well-being, for the glory of God. There must be preaching. There must be a gospel presentation, and not permitting people to blindly go to hell. It would be, listen, it would be very easy for me and for any Christian not to upset those who are unsaved and let them believe their lies and let them go to hell without ever having to confront them. It would be easy for us to say nothing. But the Lord says, preach against it. Compassionately. Lovingly. Deal with those who are blinded. In regards to the prophets who promote it and teach it, deal with them too. That's the kind of day Amos was preaching in. So please go back to our text in Amos chapter 6. And so you understand the opening phrase. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. And when it says Zion there, you know, Zion is a place. And it's a place where the house of God was and the people of God were. And so it's a people who are surrounded by all these opportunities and blessings and the preaching of truth. And yet there's those who sit at ease, untroubled, unsettled by the warnings that they must repent. Look at the very first word of chapter 6, verse 1. Woe. Woe. That's God speaking. And God says, woe unto them that aren't ease in Zion. Those who think they have peace with me when they haven't got peace at all. Listen, that's a gracious act of God. God's warning there. God's cautioning. He says there's a woe coming upon you. You're going to be in desperate trouble if you don't get right with God. Get rid of your ease. Stop thinking tonight that everything's well when it's not well. You trust in God. You call upon Him for salvation. Let's go on down here to verse 3. We're still thinking about the people's perception of life, how they see the world. Verse 3, actually. Ye that put far away the evil day. That's an important phrase there. Putting far away the evil day. And I want those of you who are seeing, I don't want the devil to come in here and to trouble you into thinking, well, maybe I'm not saved at all. I don't want this to bring doubts. It shouldn't bring doubts to you. It shouldn't do that. You should not permit that to happen, child of God. And look at the reality. Read the words in front of you. This should not make the believer doubt in any way. Because look at verse 3. The Lord makes it clear. Those who are at ease in Zion are those who put far away the evil day. They don't make any preparation for eternity. They never think about calling upon God. They never even perceive for a moment they have offended God. There's no fear of God. There's no repentance of sin. Listen, if you're saved, you've done all those things. You've repented of sin. You prepare for eternity. It troubles your soul in case you do something wrong and you keep going to Christ and to God. That's the evidence that someone's alive. You're calling for salvation. So this shouldn't cause you any fear, dear believer. But for those of you who are not saved, this should trouble you, because all your life you have lived putting away the day of judgment, thinking it's far away. I think about this more, you know, when I come near my deathbed. I think about it then. I want to have my ease right now. Listen, you know, I know there's a God up there, and I even go to church, and, you know, I believe in God, and yeah, I'll be fine. I'll be dead on. I'll make sure come near my death, and then I'll think about it. If that's you, woe to you that are at ease in Zion. Putting off the evil day. That day will come like a thief in the night. You won't even know about it. God can very quickly take you out of this world, usher you into eternity, without any opportunity. Your opportunity is tonight. Tonight. You cannot keep putting this off and thinking all is going to be fine. You have no guarantee of that. Now read verse 4 with me. Verse 4 continues here. Here's how these people were living. Verse 4. That lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches. You see what's been said there? They're not stressed. They're not on their knees, calling upon God, troubled and anxious for their souls. No, they're chilled out. They've pulled out their recliners. They have their feet up. They're actually lying in beds of ivory. That means they're of great riches, great wealth. And you know, I feel it's very much true. Very often the gospel is harder to proclaim and present when there's more wealth. No doubt about that. Even, you know, in our own country, you can go to somewhere where there's great wealth and go in and do some door-to-door work, and you could hardly get anyone to talk to you. And you go to somewhere else where there's greater need, there's a far greater willingness to sit down and talk about things of God. You know, the Bible makes it clear, with wealth and with luxury comes a great snare. Because you think all's well. Listen, I've got my ivory bed to lie upon. I'm rich. I'm wealthy. I'm comfortable. I can lie on my bed. I don't even want to get out of my bed. I'm so comfortable. So what about church? And so what about God? And so what about my need? I just want to lie on my bed. Read on. Verse 4. That lie upon beds of ivory, stretching themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. Why is that even put there? The lambs and the calves, the point is being made that they are so wealthy and so rich that they don't even need their lambs and calves to fully mature so that they can maximize their produce and have a lot of meat. They have an abundance of meat. They can eat the lambs and the calves, the young ones, and enjoy the tenderness of the flesh. So rich were they. They're living in abundance. They can have their rest. They can have their choice of food. And again, that's very much like Larne. In the whole of the UK, in fact. Like much of this Western world. We can go into our supermarkets and there is an absolute abundance of food there. You can, listen, it's not the matter we have to try and scrape through. You can sit at home and imagine in your own mind what kind of meal you would want. And you can go to the store and you can get it. It's going to be there. Or the ingredients will be there for you to make it. Alright? We have literally whatever we can imagine in food is available. An absolute abundance. And with these things come a snare. Go to verse 5. Here's an entertainment now. They chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music, like David. And David, of course, was a man of God, saved by grace, and there's nothing wrong with music. That's very clear here. But what these people are doing is, they're lying on their beds. They're feeding whatever they want to feed upon. And they're loving music, entertainment, loving sound, loving the singing, loving things that just passes the time and appeals to the flesh. This is what they... Can you see that throughout here, by the way? All they're doing is what appeals to their flesh. Laziness. Wanting to lie around. Food. Desiring the best of food. Entertainment. Wanting the music. Can you see what's going on? They are selfish. They are worshippers of their own flesh. The only thing that matters is their personal appetites being met. Verse 6, it continues, that drink wine in bowls. That wee word bowls there is very important, because again the point is being made that they're drunken. They're not even drinking out of little cups. There's bowls and abundance. Drunkenness is running rife here. That's the difficulty. Now drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. That's all their perfumes and sprays and aftershaves, whatever it may be, trying to dicky themselves up, as it were, and look all fine and flashy. But they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. They're not grieved over the coming judgment of Israel, because Joseph is used there to describe Israel. They're not worried about the affliction and the day of judgment that's coming. You see, they're at ease, thinking all's well, and the reality is they're heading to hell. As the verse 7 says, therefore now they shall go captive. And of course, that's a very literal phrase there. They were literally going to go into captivity. Syria was about to come, and they conquered them and took them away captive. But all of that's given as an illustration for you and me today that there is an enemy out there. Not a literal nation called Assyria, but there's a devil and there's sin. And I'll take you captive, and once they lay hold, they bring you down into hell, and there's no way out. That's the reality. So woe to those that are at ease in Zion. Our time is gone. We have thought about the people's perception of life. Permit me just to very quickly make the other points here, but I wanted to show you the attitude to life. Their attitude to things. Okay? Read chapter 2 with me for a moment. Let's go to chapter 2 and the verse 4. It says here, because Well, this helps us to understand their sin. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. And the Lord's warning the people, punishment's coming. And I'm not going to turn away from punishing you. And here's the reason why. Because. And when you read chapter 1 and 2 of Amos, always note that word because. And the Lord's about to explain why he's going to punish them. Verse 4 then, halfway down. Because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. And their lies cause them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. And so it's been made very clear here. It's because you despise the law of God. You think little of sin. You indulge in all your sinfulness and ungodliness, and you think it's fine. You're ignoring the law of God, the word of God, and you're just doing what you want to satisfy your own flesh and do what everybody else is doing. You're despising my law. Can I read then with you with great sadness, chapter 2, that verse 5, the next verse. The Lord says, but I will send a fire upon Judah. And again, these things are written for our learning. That's an illustration. That those who despise the law of God, who live in sin, who do not seek repentance and forgiveness, the Lord has a place of fire. It's called hell. Reserved for such. Read on to verse 6. Verse 6 of chapter 2. It says, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. They couldn't care less for the needy. They're just so caught up in themselves. So selfish. Verse 7, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek. They want everything they can get from people. The very dust that might be in the poor man's back, they can't even let them have that. That's the idea. There's this appetite that they need to try and satisfy. Remember this morning, we were thinking about Christ, who is the fullness of God. And there's satisfaction in Christ. But these people, they had all their possessions, their ivory beds, the best of food, they had their music, they had their drink, and they're still not satisfied. They're just squeezing the poor to get more. There's no satisfaction outside of Christ. That's the problem. That's their attitude to life very quickly, but just in closing here, let me show you this. They thought they had peace. And they lived as if they had peace. The reality is, they needed pardon. They needed pardon. We thought about their perception of life. We thought about their attitude to life. But the reality is, they needed pardon for their life. Their life is full of sin and ungodliness. And what did the Lord say to them? Go to chapter 5. It's the same people God's speaking to on different occasions, of course. But in chapter 5, look what it says here. Let's go to verse 4. For thus saith Jehovah, whoever lives, who is altogether wise and lovely, who is gracious and merciful. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Seek me. Stop seeking your selfish desires. Stop seeking your lusts and possessions and pleasures. Seek God. And then you shall really live. And you'll live eternally. Forget about all your stuff. Forget about all your possessions. They're all going to land you in hell. Oh, that you would seek me. I love that, you know. Here's God. And God would be perfectly within his right to just remove them all and cast them to hell. The very one they're offending. The one whose laws they are desecrating and breaking and despising. The same God says, those of you who are breaking my law and living in sin, oh, seek me. Come to me. I yet forgive you. I will still receive you. if you come. As you know, the Lord says that repeatedly in this chapter. Chapter 5, verse 6. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live. Verse 8. Seek him. Oh, I love this one. Seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion. And tonight, if you go out, and it was clear before we came, and just before I get into the car, you look into the sky, and I saw the sun, the moon, and I saw the stars glowing there. Orion's there. That same constellation is still there. Look to the one who made it all. And he will give you life. Verse 14. Seek good and not evil. Verse 15. Hate the evil. You see, you ought to turn from your sin and seek the Lord and that which is good. Will you do that tonight? Or will you continue in your selfish way, deluding yourself, you have peace with God? And the reality is, you have no peace with God. And the Lord has warned you, you must be saved. I trust tonight that you will call upon God. And you'll wait no longer. And do not allow your bed, or your food, or your entertainment to distract you from the great reality that you're heading into eternity without a Savior, and as the enemy of God.